Is it right to do this or not? Should I do this or not? That is probably a question that is asked the newer Christian especially. I don't know what to do. How do I know what's right? Where's the list of do's and don'ts? And you know, there's a lot of things that are just not on anybody's list. You got to figure out what's right, what's wrong. And so we're going to, in the next couple Wednesday nights, just lay down some principles. If you're an older Christian, you just say amen to some of these things and reinforce your commitment to them. One thing that I do know, when it comes to the question, should I do it? Do you really want to know the answer? That's probably the biggest thing. Because when we do know the answer, sometimes we don't wish we had known the answer. Because we want to do it so bad that we're going to do it anyhow or try to find a loophole. There's something wrong with that kind of a spirit in any Christian that's looking for loopholes and just is resisting. Often Paul would say, we have no such kind of thing in the church of God. The church of God is submitted to Christ and trying to figure out what he would want us to do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we run over just the principles of how to decide if things are right or wrong, that you would give us clarity afresh and help me as I preach tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, please. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. My first question that we would ask, should I do it? Would Jesus do it? There's a book written around that very theme. It's called In His Steps by Sheldon. If you've never read In His Steps, I challenge you to check it out of the library. You can find it anywhere. How many people have read In His Steps? Probably about a fourth of us, okay? It is a good read. Ms. Cover, we might put that in our English curriculum as a have-to somewhere along the line. Remind me of that. In His Steps takes this question. Preacher's preaching one day, a guy off the street, a bum, stumbles in and shocks this whole pretty upscale First Baptist type church. And basically, he's not handled very well and he stumbles back out. And that causes the pastor to search his heart. And as the pastor searches his heart, he comes to the question, what had Jesus done? And that then provokes him to preach a message. And then he challenges the church and he said, if you want to go, if you're willing to put yourself under as best of a question, what would Jesus do, and do everything like that for one full year, meet me in the church fellowship hall. Well, a good number meet. He explains it a lot further. I mean everything. The group dwindles. He comes down to a list. The book follows the main group of those people. One guy is a newspaper reporter. Another one's a major singer. She sings all over in the operas around the country. How it changed how they lived their life. And the guy that's a newspaper reporter made that promise, went to work, and the first thing, I can't remember exactly, but came a liquor advertisement. And he said, man, I can't advertise liquor. Jesus wouldn't do that. Next day comes cigarettes. Well, I can't advertise those. Jesus wouldn't do that. Man, he was in trouble on his advertising budget, wasn't he? So we could go on. Read the book. It's really provoking as they... It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to put it into application, isn't it? So I encourage you to read that. It's not scripture, but it's based on this principle. And so you see guys with all these little rubber bands, what would Jesus do, WWJD, and all that kind of stuff, sort of sprung out of that book from 100 years ago or so. So what would Jesus do is our question. Number one here we find underneath, what would Jesus do? Do all to the glory of God. He would glorify God in whatever decision he came up with. If you can't glorify God and do it, you ought not to do it. I mean, go to work and take that job and glorify God. Get married to that person and glorify God. Wear this thing or not this thing, would it glorify God? Just that is a very simple question. If you want to write down the reference, I want to sort of keep moving tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember that mind was a servant mind, that he was willing to do whatever it took to see people saved. So the second point under what would Jesus do, let's seek the mind of Christ. When we're trying to do something, It's more like, Lord, would you please let me? I want my mind. Would you let me have my mind? We should be seeking, Lord, what is your mind? And that's sort of a subtle attitude, but it's important. What would Jesus do? I want his mindset as I approach anything that I'm doing. Turn to Romans chapter 12, just a few pages back from where you were in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. By the way, if you want to just do a good end-of-the-year Bible study, study Romans chapter 12 over and over and over again. Spend a week or two on Romans 12. This is a clutch chapter in the New Testament. It's probably one of the fullest chapters. All kinds of issues covered. We're going to just take one little thing out of it, Romans 12, 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You have two commands there, abhor and cleave. One's a prohibitive and one's a command. We are prohibited to love evil. Abhor it. The word abhor there could easily be translated detest it. See it like God does. How does God see any form of sin? It makes him sick. He uses the word an abomination. We have no business doing abominations. Amen? That's why homosexuality. How in the world is the church in modern America embracing homosexuality, marrying homosexuals, having preachers that are homosexual? This should be abhorred. There's no question in my mind. I don't care what society says. We don't move to the society standard. We stay on the biblical standard. We need to abhor that which is evil. So we need to agree with God's mindset. It's wrong. If God doesn't like it, then I don't like it. If it's not right, I don't like it. And from where we used to be in our life, that's a journey for several of us. To go from, well, I used to do that all the time. Now I need to realize that really was not happy in God. I need to learn to not only not do it, but to detest it. That's a strong word. Now, the verse doesn't end there. Matter of fact, when I was sort of restudying this, I realized I didn't bring out the other half of the verse. Abhor that which is evil, but I'm supposed to cleave. Cleave to that which is good. And the word cleave is the word glue yourself. Join yourself permanently to something. Husbands and wives are to cleave. So what am I supposed to do towards good? I'm supposed to be like a husband and wife joining. I'm supposed to join myself to good. They're sort of like the opposite polar, south and north pole. Abhor that. But on the opposite end, I'm supposed to work at bringing in and cleaving to that which is good and make it a big practice. Going away from this and detesting it and really moving toward and learning to love, cleave to that which is healthy, right, and righteous and good in my life. Practice that in my life. So there's a lot of other things we could say under this point. What would Jesus do? Well, glorify God. Let's seek the mind of Christ. Let's abhor evil and cleave to that which we know is good. Number two question. Okay, first question, what would Jesus do? Number two, is there clear scripture on the subject? Is there clear scripture on what I'm seeking to do? Well, I sort of put that in the same category of when a mother or a dad and the child comes back to ask again and again, and you say something like this, what part of no did you not understand the first time? You ever say that? I wonder how God feels. He said, I put it in black and white in real little English words. Thou shalt have no other God before me. What are you doing? So if there's clear scripture, quit asking. It's settled. Would we all agree to that? And so there are a lot of things that settles. I mean, I'll have to, should I steal? Should I bear false witness? Should I commit adultery? I mean, should I do any of that stuff? No. And yet, we try to finger, there's got to be a loophole. Is it right to do wrong and never get a chance to? No. So if there's clear scripture, let's just remind ourselves, once again, I don't think we need to look at all these. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that we may be throughly furnished unto all good works. So we have, God has given us, and this crowd here, if we were saying amen tonight, we would say, this is God's word, uncorrectable, it's absolute, we know we have it, we believe it, and it's no to be questioned, it. And yet when we come up against something we really want to do, we say, isn't there a way around it? You say, it's God's word, it's settled. It's just settled. But that's Old Testament, it's settled. But we're in the 21st century. No, it's settled. Truth is eternal. It doesn't change. You don't update truth. So if God has laid it out, in the Old Testament, just having studied through the book of Leviticus, how many times the Lord said to him, thus saith the Lord, and then he'll say, I am the Lord thy God. Thus saith the Lord, I am the Lord thy God. And it just sounds to me like a parent saying, I'm the parent. And I don't want to demean God, but it's like our Father saying to us, how many times does your Father have to make it clear? And I'm pulling this out and saying it so crystal clear, and then I'm signing it, love God. Thus saith the Lord. It's settled for us as Christians. Third question, should I do it? Is it of a satanic background origin? Is there something in this thing that has come along? I actually skipped one. Could I go back, please? I want to say these in order to build. Am I being naive is question number three. Am I being naive? I asked this question to some teenagers a few years ago. They had no clue what naive meant. That just showed how naive they were. Okay. What does naive mean in our mind? It just means it didn't even occur to me. I'm just a little child among a bunch of big adults. I don't even know they're trying to ruin me. You know, I just walk in, they say, here's a piece of candy. Oh, then it's drugs, you know. That's naive. You just don't even see it coming. You just can't see the bigger picture. And often I watch in the Christian school, and this would be true in any school, I love to see the kindergartners. They have no perception of the world yet. I'm not even talking about spiritual world. They have no idea that there's anything outside of Houston yet. And then we try to expose them that there's Houston, there's a place called Texas. And then we try to say that there's a place called the South, and then there's the United States, and then that's North America and South America, and that's one set of continents opposed to Europe. And about the time they get the world all settled, we say, well, now we're part of a universe. Oh, blows my mind. That little child, they just sort of picture their little high chair where the food's brought to them, and they just don't see anything else. That's fair. That's who they are. But you know, Christians are that way too, on a spiritual level. We don't see the big picture. And Satan is real. And he has an agenda. Well, I don't want you to think I'm just a raving maniac, but I'm telling you what, Satan would love to eat us up. First Peter says that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he can play with, whom he may devour. We need to understand he has an agenda. And we're going to learn that a lot of things. He's an angel of light. He presents as healthy, but he's not. He's not an angel of righteousness. And so, am I being naive? I just not seeing there's more to this. And as we grow in our Christian life, we need to see the bigger battle between right and wrong and God and Satan and the universal struggle that's out there. And am I being an unwitting dupe for Satan? I don't want to be. I don't want to be used by him in any way. So, especially to hurt God. Or to end up on God's bad list because I just got sucked in on a really naive. And, you know, some people like to be naive. Because if you're naive, you don't have as much responsibility. But once you know better, there's the problem, isn't it? Once you grow up a little bit, you can't quite go back to this. So some people don't really seek to know. I don't know. I'm not responsible. Well, isn't that a great response? Lord, I want to understand what is right and wrong on the big picture. Or am I being a naive person? And so let's just look at a couple of verses along that line. I tell you what, just to save some time, Pastor Stephen, would you read 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15? 11:14 and 15. Josh, I'm going to put you to work. 1 Peter 5:7. And Patrick, I'll put you back there to work. 1 Timothy 4:1. And Jez, I'll get you to work back there. Colossians 2:8. Okay? Am I being naive? Read, please, 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. Their end is destruction, right? Their end is according to their works. But he says here, they're transformed into angels of light, ministers of righteousness. Literally, a preacher could present as being godly, but he's not at all. Just because he has the name reverend or pastor or clergy does not give him all the validity he needs, okay? So we need to examine, am I being fooled by a sort of a cover? If you were trying to get people to follow you by money, let's just say, take some counterfeit money from you, would you try to hand them Monopoly money? Why not? Because it's obviously what? It's fake. So Josh, you have a business. Do you guys ever have money come in? It's funny money. You got to have little pencils and things. I don't know what y'all. What do you do to check money? Oh really? But you have some sort of a light, and you do that probably for things what 20s, 50s, 100s. All right. So. If you have a new employee and they're just a little lazy and they don't do it, who eats it? You do. Yeah, that's right. You don't go, hey, come back here. You gave me naive money, you know. So if we're naive, who eats it? We do. Okay, we need to realize that. Here's my second verse here, which was 1 Peter 5. Who's that? Okay. 7. I'm going to turn toward the middle so I can hear you a little better. I have a wrong verse. Is it 6? It's about roaring lion. I must have written the wrong reference down. Back up a verse or two. 2 Peter, that's what it is. All right. 5:8. Let's get there. Sorry. Okay. A lion is a lion is a lion. That's who he is. And he's out for lunch. And guess who's on the menu? Don't be naive. That's just the truth. So let's go to 1 Timothy 4:1. All right. And the next verse, let me go on, and it says it's giving heed to seducing spirits. What's it mean to seduce somebody? Usually we think of it sexually, don't we? But a seducing spirit is somebody who's an imposter, somebody who's a deceiver. He's a seducer. He gets you to come in their false pretenses. So he said, let me give you the verse again. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, as we get closer to Christ, some will give heed to seducers, seducing spirits. Those spirits are there to fool you. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear as we get close to Christ, there's going to be even the very elect will have a hard time figuring it out. That same verse says not only seducing spirits, but it says, but this happens more and more as you see the Lord getting ready to come. So let's go to the last one, Colossians 2:8. Okay. Beware lest you be spoiled. In war, when you spoil somebody, you stick them through with a spear, you pull down their walls, you spoiled them. Okay. Satan would love to spoil West Side Baptist Church, would he not? Would he love to spoil your family? Would he love to spoil you? Would he love to spoil Pastor Butts? Would he love to get Pastor Stephen and all those teenagers follow him the wrong direction? Yeah. So he says, beware lest any man spoil you. Four areas. Philosophy. The word philosophy is sophistry. It's the idea of wisdom. You think you know more than everybody else. Be careful when you think you know more than God, you're in trouble. Through vain deceit. That means empty outward appearances. Be careful following people. Vain deceit. The traditions of men. This is a big one in the Roman Catholic Church. I had somebody just freshly tell me recently, I know what they're teaching isn't right, but I just really like the way they do Christmas. That's honest. I mean, they do it up, big deal. I mean, they go at it. They're on, I mean, mass right at midnight. It's all on the TV, and I mean, a lot of candles, and it's cool. Traditions of men. Be careful. And then the last one sort of spoke to me. He says, at the rudiments of the world. I looked up the word rudiments, and it just means the very basic values of something. After, and listen, this probably spoke to me as much in renewing this study. Rudiments of this world is following the rules of thumb for success as the world teaches it. The rudiments of this world. I don't get to please God by following the world's definition of success. I find God's definition of success, whatever that is. And I go by his rudiments, but not the philosophies and the vain deceit and all this stuff. Beware lest anyone spoils you after these kinds of things. Oh, traditions trumps the Bible. Oh, I like that person. Whatever he says sort of trumps the Bible. Oh, I was taught these values when I went to business school, and that trumps the Bible. You say, be careful, lest you're spoiled by these. Sound like pretty good thing. They're wise things. They're very much presented well. And let's go one more step tonight, and then we'll go on next week. Now, is it of Satan? Well, wouldn't it be hard to think that everything that Satan really is that powerful? But he is. Turn with me, please, everybody, to Ephesians 5, verse 11. So what do you mean, satanic origin? Well, look at verse 11. And have no, 5:11, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness. Be careful the unfruitful works that spring out of a root of darkness. Be careful of those things. But rather reprove them. The reproof, in my Bible, I wrote next to it, it could be equally translated, reprove could be rebuke them. Same idea. I'm supposed to be careful not to have fellowship with the unfruitful, dark things. So if I see some of these things are rooted in sort of an ungodly, satanic background, rather than trying to embrace them and incorporate them and excuse them, I should be rebuking them. Let's take another step. Deuteronomy 18. It's our last passage tonight. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse 9. I rehearsed this with the teenagers in chapel a few weeks ago, coming up on Halloween. Did you know Halloween is not a Christian holiday? Oh, really? Yeah. It just isn't. It comes from very dark roots. I don't care if you try to lighten it up all you want. So I just figured a lot of years ago when I finally woke up, I said, you know, I have no business fellowshipping with that. Our church never celebrates anything Halloween. We don't try to lighten it up or turn it into Christian costumes. You can, don't. I just stay away from it. That's just not a Christian holiday. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. We're talking about satanic origin. And when thou art come into the land, this is the children of Israel, when the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall be not found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. And divination is trying to probe the future, not God's way, but through spirits. You're probing the spirits. Or an observer of times, or of an enchanter, or a witch. Boy, King Saul sure ran into that witch thing, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Look at verse 11. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is someone that dances with the dead. That simply means somebody that's going, ooh, here comes up somebody from the dead, and we're going to have all that kind of stuff. Not supposed to do any of that kind of stuff. Just not clearly commanded in Scripture. Verse 12. For all that do these things are an what? Is that pretty strong? Unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. That's why God's kicking out those other seven tribes. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners. But as for thee, what are we supposed to do? The Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do. So I gotta be careful. I don't follow these things. Let me give you some practical application for you to think about. Be careful of going to places where they do the crystal ball, where they read your palms of your hands. Be careful of astrology columns. When I was a boy, I knew I was a Libra, born in October. That is not godly in the least. In the book of Revelation, Babylon is very much pictured in this whole idea of this is not astronomy. This is astrologically looking at the heavens to read what the future is. We read the Bible to find out what the future is. We don't read the palms. We don't read the foreheads. We don't read the tea leaves. We don't get a Ouija board and put our finger on the little marker and say, show me what's going to happen. God says, listen, this passage of Scripture was very strong. It says, all such that do are and the whoa! That's strong! That's strong! So that's why, teenagers, I really challenge you. When you get games that are based on wizardry and all the witches and the hexes and stuff like that, you're treading on some very naive territory at best. Learning to trust, even though it's fake and it's just a game, you're channeling that idea into your brain. I think it's not very wise in the least. Tarot cards, all these kind of things. Well, we just got through the first four questions, so let's review the questions. What would Jesus do? Is there absolutely clear Scripture? It's settled. am I being just a little bit naive, or do I need to get past my little teeny perspective? Is this thing of a dark root? Is that where this, I'm wanting to do something, and it's very much based in darkness? Stay away from it. Let me give you another application of a dark root. My mind just went blank. What is the organization a lot of men like to join that's the Masonic Lodge? Be careful of the Masonic Lodge. They'll talk about worshiping a deity, but you look at all the stuff they do, when you read anything on it, it's very much got dark roots. Don't fiddle with it. Don't fiddle with it. You say, how do I know these things? You research. And when you get a sense, our goal ought to be, when I start getting a sense, Pastor just brought up a Masonic Lodge. I'm a member. He didn't even know it. Go home. Instead of just getting mad, go home and search it out. It's got dark roots. Get out. I don't care what. I'm just trying to give you some practical applications to it. And sometimes that's where we're coming from. You know what I mean? That's where we were. But as I'm no longer as naive and I'm starting to see Scripture, I need to be willing to move towards God's position away from where I was. Amen? I hope these are practical for you. Very simple, but we'll carry some more next week. Lord, help us to follow your mind on what we do in our life. Father, I know, and all of us, including myself, sometimes we can preach and say it so clear. But Lord, when it fits our shoes, sometimes we get a little stubborn. Help us, Father, to genuinely want to be transformed into children of light. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed.